Good morning, everyone. This morning, I have invited my dear brother in the Lord and my dear friend, Brother Elgin Taylor. Elgin, would you come on up if you would? Let's welcome Brother Taylor, if you don't mind, please. Now, Brother Taylor has been in our church for about 5 years, correct?
Just over 5 years.
He and Dorothy. This is his lovely bride, who, by the way, you're about to say something. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Well, this is two preachers on the stage at the same time. We're going to fight for the mic. But they got married 59 years ago last Monday night. Let's congratulate them on that. She has tolerated you for 59 years.
Been hard, but she's made it.
I'm pretty sure it has been hard on her. But anyway, but they have an amazing story to tell, and he does, and he is a pastor. They are missionaries and have been forever, and he's going to, it's part of his story. But I'm going to just turn it over to him in just a second. But tell us at first, just in the quick flyby, if you don't mind, Brother Taylor, tell us, make sure everybody knows who you are. Who are you anyway?
The name is Elgin Taylor. I come from the great state of Texas. I also come from one of the first African villages after emancipation in Central Texas, a place called Pelham, Texas. One of my friends that lives in Hillsboro attends this church. Of course, Billy is here as your pastor. And so my wife and I met in 1953. And married in 1959.
It took you like 6 years to convince her, correct?
It took a long time.
Okay.
Well, the Lord had to do that, and He brought us together. And we started our ministry, our lives out, with our first trip, our first missions assignment to Okinawa, Japan. And we planted churches there. We worked in the villages there where there was no electricity, no running water, much like Africa is today. And we enjoyed 5 years of ministry there in Okinawa. After that, we went on to England, and we were there pastoring for 15 years. And after that, we went out to Ghana, 1994. And we were able to plant some 13 churches there. And we are going back next month to ordain several of those pastors who have been working and pastoring small groups of churches for the last 6 years. So it's been a royal treat to be able to go and to serve and to walk with Jesus based upon the calling and the promises of His Word.
The question, and by the way, one of the reasons I'm sort of interviewing him is that he has, how old are you now?
80 next month.
80 next month. So not a big deal other than the fact that 80's older than me. So there you go. But in that, he really has gotten to struggle a little bit with his voice. And so I wanted him to share. And so I said, well, just, you know, I'll interject some questions along the way, and we can take what time we need in that way. But I kind of wanted that sort of a format in that way. Elgin could certainly share as long as he needs to. But the challenge that we laid out for us as church leaders is, what is a life-changing verse? What is something that literally becomes sort of your anchor, your point of reference that you use in your life? And I'd love for you to share your verse and why that is so special and why that really hangs on to you, kind of part of that story.
First verse I learned as a believer in 1956 was 1 Corinthians 10:13. where the great Apostle Paul was able to write words of comfort to the Corinthian church, and his words to them and the Spirit of God's word to me was, "There has no temptation taken you," which was a very powerful, powerful word. "There has no temptation taken you." In other words, that spoke to my young heart, and I was just a young Marine at the time. That spoke to my heart that there is nothing that the enemy can throw at us that Jesus can't handle, as long as I trust him. And there has no temptation, no temptation, none whatsoever. And here this young Christian in 1956, taken hold to something that he knew very little of, and that was the Bible. I was born in Texas, but I didn't know the word. In fact, I didn't hear the gospel to me that I could understand it until I was over 17 years of age. Even though we had churches, we had radio broadcasts, we had all sorts of things going on in the community, yet the plainness of the gospel was never really presented to me until a dear gentleman from Sweden with a very heavy Swedish accent took me aside, opened the Word of God, and that night in 1956, I received Christ as my Savior. That was the beginning. 1 Corinthians 10:13 goes on to say, "In order that you might be able to take a stand in your walk with Jesus, he will give you the power. He will give you the grace. He will give you the ability that you might be able to withstand the many, many works of the adversary." And so I took that word, and I've lived in that word, because I believe that all of us, whether we are in Christ for 50 years or for 5 minutes, we all need to seek out ways and means whereby we can be sustained in our faith. We can be strengthened in our faith. And that is what I have come to name to, for me, I need, and you need, a word of reference. You need a means of looking back on your life and saying to yourself and to the Father that the Lord has given you this word so that you can stand by the word and stand on the word, so that when trials come, difficulties come, battles come, and we will have them all, but when we have those battles, we can rest assured that Jesus says there's nothing that is too big for you to handle in my strength and in my power. That became my word of reference. It became my rock in the middle of Jordan, that the Israelis, when they crossed over the River of Jordan, they were able to plant stones in the middle. And in planting those stones, they were able to tell their children of future generations. This is a reminder of what the Father did for you in bringing you from one side to crossing over of the other.
You know, you have been through plenty of trials. I mean, no one's exempt from that, as you pointed out. Do you mind sharing maybe, even in any specific way, one or two really great challenges in any specific story kind of a fashion that might, that you could point to utilizing this verse, this 1 Corinthians 10:13 kind of a thing. How has God really seen you through some pretty dark times? You mind answering that?
We have known tragedies as a couple. Our 35-year-old son was going from Santa Ana, California, to a town that was strange to him. And as he alighted the bus to go down to San Diego, he didn't know it, but there was gang warfare taking place in that very area. And as he alighted the bus, he was caught in a crossfire and was killed instantly. So we could say, well, Lord, we've been serving you these 30 years now. Why should this sort of thing happen? And he was involved in ministry, doing outreach, and had the privilege of spending some quality time with him in many areas of his life before that this tragedy happened. But nevertheless, it came. And still, that verse came to us. There has no temptation taken you, such as is common to man. But God is faithful. In spite of what you have gone through, in spite of the struggles that have come as a sequel to what we were going through, in spite of that, God is still faithful. And I have, with my wife, rejoiced over the fact that God has taken us through in spite of those things that we experience. Then the other thing that happened in life, a good thing, that for the first time in my life, I was able to see God's hand in responsible leadership within the mission agency that I had joined as a young man. And it was exciting. It was good. It was challenging. But it also was an organization that was predominantly Caucasian, and I was asked to serve as the president, and that brought challenges, and I went to the Lord on that and said, how can I do that? And essentially the Lord said, the same way you've done everything else these last number of years. And everything that you have encountered in life, I've encountered cancer, I've encountered throat therapy, and several other challenges that we have experienced. And yet at each time, on each occasion, it would be that the Lord would come and speak to our hearts and say, you can overcome. You can walk beyond these struggles if you hold my hand and walk with me. Yeah. And that has been the royal, the most royal experience that I could have, in that knowing whatever Jesus calls me to do, I can do it, and he will not allow anything to come beyond what we are able, but will with the temptation, Paul says, he will make a way for you to bear it. And so we seen the goodness of God's hand in our lives because He has shown His way. He has shown His power, and He has shown His grace in our lives.
It's kind of an amazing story. If you do not have a copy of this book, Elgin and Dorothy are going to be the only couple in our church who are going to be able to speak that actually say they wrote a book, all right, at least at this point. I think so. But they have written a book that's called Taking Giant Steps. And occasionally we've kind of highlighted that. They were part of our missions thing a few months back, or a few years ago. But I would, you know, ask you to consider, I think we have 2 or 3 copies left. I'm pretty certain they'd be happy to autograph it for you, but in that way. But in this book, there's actually some pretty interesting stories, some fascinating stories about some of these challenges that were there. And again, I like the idea of highlighting a verse because this is a point of reference verse that he's saying that he has used so much in his life. Obviously, the entirety of the scripture, but this verse has really been an anchor for him in that way. And a part of the story, if you don't mind me highlighting, he referenced it a little bit while ago. These are back in the lobby, by the way, if you want to get one. But he referenced a while ago kind of growing up the grandchild of a slave, the grandson of a slave, one of, I think he said, 13 children, correct? You're the youngest?
I'm 13.
You're the baby of 13? Okay. And your grandfather lived to be how old?
105.
Not a bad gig, but 13 kids, pretty good legacy.
Methodist pastor.
Well, go ahead and put that on the mic so they can all hear you. So
he was, first of all, he was raised in the home of his owner, who happened to also have been his father, and that was a common thing in Louisiana and Texas in those days. And his white siblings taught him how to read and write. They weren't supposed to, but they snuck books in and taught him to read and write, so that by the time he was emancipated as a young man, 17 years of age, he was able to teach in school, because he was the only one in the community that had any form of an education. And so it's been a joy and a thrill to just follow the history. He settled in a place called Pelham, Texas, and there he was able to teach school and to the recently emancipated children. He taught school, and then after that, he got converted. So that if you go to Austin, Texas, the old cemetery in Austin, Texas, you will have a tombstone. And on that tombstone, it would say, the Reverend Aaron Taylor, born a slave, liberated as a free man, called to preach the gospel, pastored in the United Methodist Church in the city of Austin for many years, and educator. So there's a lot of things that could be said about him, but he was just one of those amazing men. I got the chance to see him only twice in my lifetime.
Wow. You know, obviously, that's a portion of your life there's no chance I can relate to in that sense. But I still point to the challenges of life. Everybody has challenges, no matter what they are. I mean, no matter who we are, no matter, you know, who our parents or grandparents were. But in that sense, the one thing that I'm sort of inspired by, saddened by, but also inspired by, it's kind of even part of this book, from the cotton fields to the battlefield, which he was a Marine, to the mission field, to a CEO, to a chief in Africa. It's kind of an interesting journey of their life in that way. But I'm fascinated that, as a kind of a missionary myself, somewhat, that I heard them say this a while back, that When God called them to the overseas mission field, this would have been back in the late 50s, early 60s, that they were the first African American missionaries from North America to Asia, having moved to Japan and speak Japanese to this day. We'll send Terry Nakagomi to test you on that, okay? But anyway, in that sense, they would be overseas and had their own challenges on military bases and different kinds of things and on integration, segregation kind of thing. But they kind of had an open field, and then they would come back home to the States and have to ride the back of the bus. I'm sorry. but at the same time, that what I get inspired by is that verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's an anchor verse for a man like you with your story, but it can be an anchor verse for a guy like me with my story. It's the same truth no matter what the challenges are. And so I find it incredibly inspiring. Incredibly inspiring.
Well, I have experienced great joy in serving in many nations of the world. My wife and I have traveled to I have done just about 100 countries. And she has traveled with me about 95 countries. And God has used my ethnicity, if you please. God has used that for His glory.
Amen.
Doors have opened to me that would not be open to anyone else but a person like me.
Isn't that a truth for all of us, though?
It is. It is. God has a place, and He has an appointment that He's calling us to serve Him in. And just as Paul chose Timothy, He then went with Timothy to a place of service that opened its arms to Timothy because of Timothy's background and because of his being willing to be a servant in God's hands. I see the scriptures are very, very open, very wide open in pointing out men that God could use in certain circumstances. Luke, a physician working with Paul. Luke, probably a Greek. The first mission field that Paul went to was Greece. And so God has a way of appointing us to areas of service where He can best use us. Okay. And that's what I have experienced.
One final question for you. As an elder, an appointed elder from our church, you've been appointed and asked by our church to serve in this role, which you're going to meet virtually all of them over the next few weeks. Do you have any final words you'd like to share with our church family as an elder?
We have gone through, and are going through, perhaps, struggles as a church. I have spent not as many years as most of you have spent here. I just came here about 5 years ago. So I can't speak from a lot of history. But I can say that I believe that God has called this family of saints, and you are saints, by the way. God has called this family of saints together for His glory and for His purpose. And His intent, His desire, His passion is that you might serve and work and pull together. There is a word in Kenya that carries the thought of pulling as one. And that's what he's called us to do, to pull together as one, so that we can make the world understand that there is a such thing as unity amongst the people of God. And I'm committed to this fellowship, not because I'm on an elder board, but I'm committed to the people of God and the family of God and what God has been doing amongst you. I applaud the years that you have been involved, sending out, planting missionaries, supporting missionaries, training missionaries. I think that's remarkable. It's remarkable. I can't think of a church quite like Lifeway. And I speak across, before I lost my voice, I spoke across the nation many times, in many churches, many places, many cultures, many racial groups. And you've got something here that the enemy would love to rob you of. I don't know how long I'll be able to hold on to my speech, but I want you to know that God has called you and has anointed you. He has already ordained you so that you don't need ordination per se, even though we should know and understand what those words are about. But God has, according to John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you might go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit might remain. And he even adds the bonus in there, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So let's stick together.
Amen.
Let's support each other.
Amen.
And if there's anything I can do with my limited means, anything that I can do to enhance or to encourage what God started so many years ago, decades ago, I want to see it continue. And I want to see us grow in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God bless you.
You know, Dorothy and Elgin are going to be traveling next month to Ghana, West Africa, and they've said it might be their final trip over to that very special place in the world. We'll see about that. That's kind of up to God, not you. But we are going to pray for them even now. And so some of you, frankly, I don't care who it is, but some of you right around Dorothy, who's sitting right here, just kind of gather around her and put your hand on her and pray. And if some of you want to come join me with Elgin up here, that'd be great too as well. But I think we're going to pray for them. Almighty God, we are humbled by the testimony of these dear people that we have come to love. Almighty God, we are honored to be able to share with the testimony of people like Elgin and Dorothy and their love for you, their faithfulness through the years, and frankly, even just their continual faithfulness in spite of the challenges of life. And so that verse that he shares with us this morning, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But when we are tempted, he will provide a way out so that and escape so that we can escape out from under it. God, may that ring true not just out of his life, but out of my life, out of our lives, and that truth to hang in there with that. Mm-hmm. Almighty God, thank you for these lives of Elgin and Dorothy Taylor and the who they are and what they stand for. and bless them in the journey ahead, especially next month as they travel back to this very special land of God and be with them. And we're just grateful to be able to share in that. And we lift them up to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen.
For some 30 pastors in Ghana. So we ask you to pray for that.
We will be doing.
That's my home group brother. So.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Evan. Let's give them a round of applause and thank you for that. Here's my verse. I do not in any way, certainly can't do better than that. It's not even a matter of doing better. In fact, as I said, we're going to hear from different leaders in our church, elders, appointed elders from our church, all but over the next few weeks, all but probably one. I'm still trying to work with Wanda about trying to schedule that with him. He's just got some calendar issues. But you're going to hear from like Mark Neidlinger and I think Terry Nakagomi next weekend. I think Don Turner the next weekend and Mike Teodora, I'm missing some, but anyway, Chris Berry at some point, and other church leaders as well. And the intent is, it's not really intended to give you this gigantic sermon. It's just to help you understand that much like Elgin was talking about, there's a point of reference verse that becomes a life-changing thing for you. So my challenge is two things. One is to be challenged by that truth, to hear and be inspired by somebody who says, This place really changed me and still changes me. But to also point in your own life of what is my reference point? What is it for me? So I hope in a very brief period of time, I want to give you mine. I got a lot of verses, like all of us do, that we could turn to. But probably is when I kind of help try to form this next few weeks, this is the verse that came to mind. And this is the only one you're going to hear from me over the next many weeks. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. It's inside your program. I want you to know where it is in your Bible. But I'm just going to kind of read it and describe it and sort of leave it at that. But hopefully, maybe give you an insight of why this passage can be so powerful to me. And I'm going to actually start in verse 5, which I didn't print on the wall. I'm not sure I printed it on the wall, and I don't think I put it in the program, but the beginning of verse 5 says, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility to one another because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor. He gives grace to the humble. Now, stop for a second. That verse is on the heels of a few other verses above that talking about shepherding the flock of God. It's something that means a lot to me personally about the love for the church and about shepherding the people of God. And it uses the term elders, whether or not that's an official title or certainly just a term of you know, some kind of a leadership, certainly an appointed kind of a thing in the church. But in that same way, it says, I find it, and it talks about younger people, older people. Younger people don't, you know, you who are younger, submit yourself to the elders. Why would he say that? Well, it's just there's a great truth there about learning to grow up in generations. Frankly, it's one of the reasons that I wanted Elgin to come and share this morning. We want to hear from young. Absolutely. I'm certainly not young by any stretch, and I'm younger than you are, but I'm not young. But at the same time, this incredible sense of the generational possibilities that grow up in the life of the church. The opportunity that the church becomes even more complete when we hear of all the experiences, of all the cultures, of all the time frames, of all, there's not a one of us in this room that could, I don't think, other than him, that could share the testimony of the journey that he shared. But that's the same about you too. Nobody has the testimony you have. But let me just kind of go on. That part of that verse that says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's that sense of the fact that if I'm going to grow up in my life, and the instructions of my life is that pride is the killer of learning. It's the generational killer of learning how to learn. It will destroy who I am if I'm not willing to be humble enough to gain the insights of someone else. Yes, it uses the younger and the older, but frankly, there's an application there across the board. I want to grow from the illustration of Elgin Taylor's life. I don't live his life. My life's not his life. His life is not my life. But I want to grow and understand the fact that this is a man, this is a woman, Dorothy, who has gained some insights in a journey that I do not have. But what, even though that is not my life, I promise you I can grow in incredible insight from that. And pride would kill generationally what I need to do to grow. Keep listening. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then in so many ways, I think that leads me to that next verse. Look at this. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Humble. I missed the first part. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may exalt you in the due course of time. It's that get rid of pride, put out your humility, which really tells me in so many ways is that it's not my timing. It's not my way. It's not my will. I am a reasonably strong personality, sort of. And I don't mind pushing certain agendas sometimes. I get that. I think that's a part of the inherited personality that God gave all of us at different ways. But here's humility before God is really saying that even though God expects of me in my own life to make a plan, you know, there's a lot about being a manager, you know, the steward of God's timing that forces me to kind of think ahead, to plan ahead, to make some plans, to get all of that out there. But in the end of the day, it's not my timing. You know, I've said this before, but I'm a person that generally is, and it frustrates many people, it really frustrates my wife often. I am a person who is actually comfortable with ambiguity, all right? It's just kind of part of the way I am. Some of you, it would totally drive you totally insane. I like to get in the car and have no clue where I'm going when it's all, you know, in that way. But it can put you in kind of tight spots. But even a person like me who's comfortable with ambiguity, I still work pretty hard to have a plan. But in my humility, as I try to grow in this area, I've come to understand that it is God who's the only one who has everything in his hands. It is God who is the only one who allows the sunset to come up and the sunrise to come up and the sun to go down in the evening. It is God himself who puts the stars in the sky. And it sounds like nice little devotional thoughts, but let me put it to you this way. Being humble before God recognizes the fact that every day of my life I wake up in awe of the Almighty God who put everything in his place. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of the Creator God of the universe. This is what this verse says to me. The one who really did speak the words and literally light appeared. And planets found their spots. And the ocean was put in place. And eventually the oceans were parted and land was created. And the trees and the vegetation and the animals and the birds of the air and all the things that came to place. Humble yourselves, therefore, that verse tells me, under the mighty hand of the Creator God of the universe who knows a whole lot more than you know. Keeps my focus. It helps me focus on what really matters in the end. Frankly, one of the reasons that I often can find myself surviving through difficult times is because when in the end of the day I come and I say, I do not serve me. I do not serve my ideas. I do not serve, frankly, even you. We serve the Almighty Creator God of the universe. And then he goes on with that next part. Cast all your cares, all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. It keeps me grounded. You know what anxiety is for me? Anxiety is really the fact that it's not all working out the way that I wanted it to work out. Frankly, if that's the general rule of thumb, and that's what causes anxiety, if that's what it is, we're all anxious about 80% of the time. Because how many of you would sit there and say, it's all working out pretty much the way I laid it out? How many of you, I'd love to know. Anybody in here say, yep, the last 10 years of my life, it's pretty much gone the way I designed it. Everybody? Anybody? Any takers on this one? Okay. I mean, of course, you're now saying there's not a chance I'm going to say yes to that one because I'm going to look like an idiot. And so, okay, well, you get my point. Actually, the truth is, really, it doesn't. Now, we learn, we have different ways to tolerate, but see, this verse tells me I don't have to tolerate. It's not a matter of, oh, well, okay, I'll settle for second best, third best, fifth best. Cast all your anxiety upon Him. Who? Who's Him? The Creator, God of the universe, who put all things in place. Cast all your cares and anxiety on Him because why? Because He knows you. He knows me. He knows what I'm going through. He knows of the struggles. He knows of the good times and the bad times. He knows when you've gone through a divorce. He knows when you've had an addiction. He knows when you've had issues with your children who have betrayed you. He knows when your best friend or your neighbor or your parents or your friends or anybody else or your boss. Do you think God doesn't know that stuff? Our prayer time isn't going to God and saying, oh, by the way, God, I'm sure you're not aware of this, but let me tell you what happened to me today. Oh, God's going, oh, wow, thanks for telling me. I never knew that one. Cast all your anxiety upon the God of the universe who created all things. Why? Because He cares. And the verse goes on. I love this. Be alert. Here's kind of that self-control part. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If that's not a visual of truth, then I don't know where one is. He's going to East Africa, to the jungles of and to the savannas of East Africa, and we're watching the National Geographic specials about the prowling lions that go around and seek and devour the weakest, and seek and devour the youngest, and seek and devour the oldest, the ones sort of the straggling left behind. That's sometimes me and you. Be alert, he says. Your enemy, the devil, and he really is seeking to completely consume you and stop you from being all that God himself, the creator God of the universe, who formed you and who cares for you, he is seeking to devour that very best in you. He doesn't want you to succeed, but he says, resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that your family of believers, they're undergoing the same kind of sufferings throughout the world that you are. There's nothing in you that's really new. That verse really speaks to me. In fact, it uses that next phrase, resist him. Resist him. Just stand up and firm in your faith. You can do that. But now we come to the promise. This is what means the most to me. Read this years ago. It sort of is that sort of an anchor spot for me. After you have suffered, he says, for a little while, and the God of all grace, who's called you to His eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, a period of time, will Himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Another version says, confirm, strengthen, establish. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish. Four words there. And this is, we're going to do a study tonight in this forum tonight about learning how to deal with words in the Bible. But you want to get a good one here? I've done some good homework over this over the years. And there's four words in the New American Standard that I like a lot. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish. Up here on this version, it says, He will Himself restore, make you strong, make you firm, make you steadfast. Let me tell you what those words are. That first one, perfect, really means like fully trained. like a child. It's actually used, that same word is used in Luke 6 when it talks about training up a child. It's the same word that is also used in Mark 1 that when they talked about they mended their fishing nets. And you say, what in the world does a fishing nets word have to do with this kind of a description of who I can be? Because it says when they mended the nets, they were perfectly fitted together in such a way that the nets were ideally suited for catching fish. They were perfectly mended together. 1 Corinthians 1:10 has another reference. Perfectly fit together and prepared for your final destination. The God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus will Himself perfect you, mend you, make you strong in that way. The next word, confirm, the English word that I really like for that. It comes out in different ways, but that word is found in Luke 9 in such a way that it says it confirmed of mind, strengthened and planted and grounded, rooted resolutely. In other words, nothing will budge. The God of all grace who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus in due course of time will Himself perfect you, mend you right. He will confirm you. He will root you resolutely in such a way that you're determined. And the next word, strengthen, is actually the only place that it's used in the Bible is in this spot that literally means settled in. I'm not going to budge. Settled in. And then this last one, establish. He, the God of all grace, who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will in the due course of time, in His way, He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish. It means, it's used in multiple places in Scripture. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7 when He says, anyone who listens to me and follows me, it is wise. Like, it's like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rains come and the torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, that house will not collapse because it is established on the bedrock. That's the word. That's the word that's used in 1 Peter 5. That's the word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7. It's a person who says, I have dug my life so deeply suited into the bedrock of Jesus Christ that no matter what may come at me, I will not budge. Hey guys, that's my verse. That verse not only is just a nice little devotional for me, it's who I want to be. We talk a lot about these days about what we need to know. And there's some good things that we need to know. We're going to, again, do a forum tonight, talk about some things that we need to know. But I am now more convinced than ever that God does want me to know some things, but He wants me to be something that's far bigger than He wants me to know something. I want to be this person. I want to be like Him. But He's not Jesus. I'm admiring of He and Dorothy and their faithfulness to the gospel's sake. And I want to be like that. But ultimately, Jesus says, you can actually even be more than that. I can be maybe more than Elgin Taylor. That'd be pretty slick. It's not a contest. What it is that Jesus is saying, you can be this person. Let me read the verse for you again. This is my life sort of instruction. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in the due course of time. Not in your time schedule, not in my time schedule, not in my plan, but in the middle of all that, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Billy, be alert, be of sober mind, because frankly, your enemy, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion and he wants you. He is seeking someone to devour. Your instruction, resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Because you know that there are other family members out there in the world who are undergoing the same kind of sufferings that you may be experiencing right now. You're not alone. And the God of all grace, the God of the creator of all the universe, who has called you. God, the creator of the universe, called me? Why would he do that? Does he even care? Yes, he cares. And yes, he created me, and yes, he created you. The God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. After you've gone through your trials and suffered for a period of time, he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I can't get any better than that. That's my life verse. One of them, it's a bedrock go-to verse for me. It's more than a counseling verse. It's a truth. I urge you to find that in your Bible. Know where it is. And here's my last challenge to you over the course of the next few weeks as we hear different voices speaking into this. We want you to hear what they have to say as a leader in a church, but I want you to also be challenged with this. What is mine? What is God's anchor verse or verses to me?